In the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Job. This is a book with intellectual integrity. It has emotional realism, and it has spiritual profoundness. This is an epic poem, and there's really three parts to the book of Job. There is the first part, where there is a dialogue between God and Satan, which results in the testing of Job through suffering. Then there is chapters of dialogue between Job and his friends. And his friends really represent ancient Near Eastern wisdom on suffering. And finally, there's a dialogue between Job and God where Job actually gets this expanded vision of who God is. So today we're going to be looking at the why of suffering. Why do we suffer? Next week we're going to be looking, how do we become good friends to people who suffer? And finally, we're going to be looking at what we need most in suffering, which is an expanded vision of God. Now, spoiler alert, we will go through this whole series, and Job actually never gets an answer to the question why, but he does get a vision of God, and for him, that is enough. So allow me to pray that God's word will actually speak into your heart and my heart this morning as we look at the book of Job. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we live in a broken world. And I'd imagine that there are people in this room this morning who are doing it tough and finding life difficult. That there are those of us who can look back over our life and we recognise that there have been some stormy periods which we haven't handled well. But all of us will actually face an uncertain future where the same suffering and heartache and brokenness that everybody else experiences in this world will actually come into our lives. And so God, as a part of practicing the way, as a part of actually our own discipleship, help us to think biblically, how do we actually approach suffering in a way that actually honours you and grows us as followers of Jesus? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to look at this passage under three headings. Avoid simplistic answers to suffering, embrace living without an answer to suffering, and finally, enlarge your view of God in the midst of suffering. So firstly, avoid simplistic answers to suffering. Basically, when suffering actually comes into our lives, many of us come up with shallow, simplistic, black and white answers that simply do not work. In the dialogue between Job and his friends, the main argument is around justice. If God is just, then good things will happen to good people and bad things will happen to bad people. Job is suffering, therefore he must be doing something wrong. But the book of Job says that's not the case at all. That Job's suffering is not a result of his sin or anything that he's actually done wrong. The book of Job actually tells us that God and life and suffering are way too complex for neat and simplistic answers. In my previous church, during the financial crisis, there was an elderly couple that actually came to me and they said half of their savings had actually just been wiped away. They said, you know, we've loved God, we've served God all of our life. How could this possibly be happening to me? But friends, actually, that isn't a biblical view towards suffering. The story starts between a dialogue between God and Satan, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." What in the world? God seems to be having this Monday morning heavenly staff meeting. The angels are there, but also Satan is there. Why is Satan there? And why is God having a conversation with Satan? And why is Job being used as a pawn in this theological argument around suffering? But notice that suffering and the cause of suffering is not God's idea. God doesn't come up with the idea of making Job suffer. God isn't directly involved in Job's suffering. He doesn't will it, he doesn't initiate it, but he does allow it. This is actually the poem's way of telling us that God didn't make a world of suffering, of illness and disease. The suffering actually didn't originate with God himself. So God didn't make a world of famine and cyclones and droughts and floods. God didn't create a world where death exists. God didn't create a world with disease and cancer and dementia and heart attacks. This wasn't a part of God's original intention. No, suffering actually entered into the world as a result of our rebellion against God. When we declared independence against God, the universe actually began to unravel. In those Marvel movies, where reality actually gets distorted, and it gets stretched apart, it gets turned upside down, that is literally actually what has happened in our world as a result of sin entering into our world. So this poem is introducing us to a theological truth that God is not actively desiring, initiating, creating suffering, but, and this is a big but, he is in absolute control. What you don't see in this poem is Satan and God competing against one another. It is not that suffering comes into the world because Satan is stronger than God. No, God is still in control. He does allow suffering. And that's rather disturbing, isn't it? Because if God allowed suffering into the life of Job, then he will allow suffering into your life and my life. And what is Satan trying to achieve? He's trying to discredit Job and God. He says to God, people actually only love you for the good things that you give them, for the health and the family and the wealth and the reputation. You take these things from them and they will surely curse you, God. And that is the test of Job's faith. Now let's just pause for a moment. Why is there suffering in this world? We've already spoken about it, and it's a part of a broken and fallen and chaotic world that we live in as a result of our rebellion against God and as a result of sin. And suffering can actually be inconsistent. So some people seem to suffer more than others. It can be incredibly unjust because suffering can actually result about the place that you were born into and the family that you were born into, and it can be incredibly unfair. Our suffering sometimes is a result of our own actions and can be seen as a form of punishment. So, for example, if you robbed a bank and if you were caught and you were thrown into jail, you are being punished and you will suffer as a result of your own foolishness and your own sin. And suffering can, and perhaps always is, a spiritual battle. That there's a battle going on in your heart and your mind whether you will continue to love God both in the good times and in the bad times of your life. But friends, if you came to me and said, Andrew, why am I suffering? Is it because of the brokenness in this world? Is it because of my sin? Is it because of a spiritual battle? Why am I suffering? My answer would be to you is that I simply don't know. It could be one of those things, it could be all of those things, it could be none of those things. I don't know the answer to the question of why. And it's interesting, as we go through this story, Job never finds out the answer to the question why. Verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. So Job's faith is actually being put to the test. Job is going to face enormous amount of suffering in his life, but he never gets to the understanding of why he is suffering. Job never saw why he suffered, but he saw God, and that is enough. So friends, my first point is that when it comes to suffering, we have to embrace mystery. We have to embrace complexity. We have to actually embrace the unknown. We, like Job, are called to stay in a relationship with God that we cannot control, and often we cannot understand. The second point is actually to embrace living without an answer to suffering. To the answer why, I think the message of Job is that we don't need to know why, we need to know God. And I think actually if we get fixated on the why, we will actually be stuck in our suffering forever. But if we lift our eyes to God, God actually lifts us up out of our suffering. So look at verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." That word fear means awe and wonder. Job stands in awe and wonder of God in both the good times but also the bad times of his life. Again, Satan is the accuser. He says to God, Job is only in it for the things. For the money, the wealth, the health, the prosperity, the status, the enjoyment, the fun, the relationships, the fulfillment. Satan says to God, Job doesn't love you. He only loves you for the good things that you actually give him. Now let's give Satan some due. I actually think he's put his finger on the problem of the Western church. Is that we're naturally individualistic consumers, aren't we? Often it is actually true of your faith and my faith that we only love God for the things that we can receive from him. At the moment we stop receiving good things from God. The moment worship isn't the way we want it, church isn't the way we want it, life isn't the way we want it, our future isn't the way we want it, our job isn't the way we want it, our health isn't the way we want it, our money isn't the way we want it. The moment these things are actually taken from us, our love for God also leaves the room. The biblical view of the Bible is that life is full of suffering. And so when people in the biblical times actually encountered suffering, they weren't shocked and they weren't surprised. But our Western view is that life should be good. Life should be fulfilling. Life should be pleasurable. And so when suffering actually comes into our life, it's actually a shock that we can't handle. Satan says to God, and it's not just Job, I think it's actually all of us. Nobody loves you, God. Not purely, not truly. They only love the things that they can actually get from you. In James chapter 1, James says, "Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." Friends, actually, I think the only way we become mature followers of Jesus is when we continue to love God even when it hurts. So what is the purpose of suffering? It can refine our faith, it can mature our faith, it can actually increase our faith, or it can actually destroy our faith. You know that TV show, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here? I don't like that TV show, but I've watched it a couple of times. It's about these celebrities who get dropped in Africa in this jungle, and when it just becomes too hard, too difficult, they cry out, "I'm a celebrity, get me out of here." Helicopter comes, and they get to go home. We as Christians, when we go through suffering, do you know what we say? I'm a Christian, get me out of here, don't we? God, just lift me up out of this problem so I don't actually have to face it any longer. But perhaps the greatest place, the most important place where God is refining and shaping you to become more like Jesus is in the midst of suffering. When my mother was diagnosed with a terminal illness, I watched her suffer. We had to actually build this bed for her, which would actually turn her backwards so she could cough up all this phlegm from her lungs. And I sat there with a bucket as she coughed that up. She was in a wheelchair. She was in too much pain and hurt to actually hold her grandchildren. I often saw tears in her eyes. Yet at the same time, I saw that she increased her love and her confidence in God. I wasn't a follower of Jesus at that point, but I soon became one because I saw somebody who was a mature follower of Jesus who loved God both in the good times and in the bad times. Perhaps there is no other place for you to show your genuine love for God than in the place when you are not getting anything out of that relationship. You know, when your worship dries up and your prayers dry up and your community life dries up and your work life dries up and it feels like God is actually absent? Maybe actually that's the most important and the most refining place in your life. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised." So at the end of Job chapter 1, it's Job 1 and Satan 0. He's winning the battle, isn't it? But it's not an easy battle. Job struggles incredibly throughout this book. He goes on an emotional roller coaster. Again, he's never actually given the reason to why he suffers. At the end of the book, he says, "It's enough for me just to know God." So my advice to you this morning, the wisdom literature of the Bible, which is the book of Job, if you actually want to be wise in suffering, give up on the question of why and raise your eyes and look to who God is, because God should be and is enough. In the Screwtape Letters of C.S. Lewis, it says this: "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemies, that is God's will, looks round upon the universe from with every trace of him seems to have vanished. And he asks why he has been forsaken, and yet he still obeys." Here is a believer who looks around the universe, he can't see God, he feels like he's been forsaken, and yet he still obeys. According to C.S. Lewis, perhaps this is the height of our faith. So firstly, give up on trying to find simplistic answers. Embrace not knowing the why of your suffering. And finally, enlarge your view of God. Verse 20, "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground in worship." I love the emotional reality of Job's response. You know, he's not putting on a fake smile. He's not pretending that he isn't hurting or being in distress. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground. Again, we're not very good at this as Western Christians, aren't we? You know, we come and we put this facade. People ask us, "How are you going?" And you will say, "Fine, I'm doing okay." Well, inwardly, we're actually really aching and we're really hurting. If Job actually came to our worship service this morning, he would fall to the ground, he would cry out, he would tear his clothes, he would say, "I am not doing well." So friends, when you hit a hard time, to cry, to fall down, to say to a friend that "I'm not doing okay," to perhaps experience clinical depression and need medical help for that, that is perfectly fine and reasonable. The greatest person who ever lived and never sinned during suffering but suffered much was the person of Jesus. And Isaiah describes him this way: "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." It was okay for Jesus to cry. If it was okay for Jesus to struggle, then it's okay for you and for me as well. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is actually thinking about the cross that is before him? He cries out to his Father and says, "Take this cup from me." He's sweating drops of blood, such is his anguish. Relationally, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, Jesus is starting to unravel. And friends, if it was okay for him, it's okay for you. So what this passage doesn't tell us is that we always need to have a smile on our face. What this passage tells us is that we actually don't need to pretend all the time if we are going through a difficult time. What this passage actually tells us is that it's okay to cry and feel anguish and hurt and pain and disappointment and fear. You know what the greatest problem of suffering is that it always feels like we've been robbed, doesn't it? That something actually that is precious to us has been taken from us. A relationship has been taken from us. Something about our reputation has been taken from us. Something beautiful about our family has actually been taken from us. But notice what Job says. He says, naked and vulnerable I came into this world, and naked and vulnerable I will leave this world. He says, everything that you have given me, God, is just on loan to me. They actually don't belong to me. This book actually tells us that if we build our life on wealth and health and reputation and career or church or ministry, if we build our lives upon these things, and if they're taken from us, we will go with them. But if we build our life upon God, he can never be taken from us. If you're here this morning and you say, I have to have my wealth to love God, my health to love God, my reputation to love God, my career to love God, my happiness to love God. Suffering will make you sadder and sadder and madder and angrier and worse. But if your bedrock is God himself, these things can actually be taken away from you, and there'll be tears and there'll be heartache and there'll be brokenness, but you'll still be okay. In Job chapter 42, Job says, after he's seen this vision of God, he says, my ears have heard, but now my eyes have seen. My ears have heard intellectually, theologically, I knew about the love of God, but now my eyes have seen it. My heart has seen the love of God. Do you know what my biggest problem is? Many of you are nodding at this point. Many of you actually say, yeah, Andrew, I've been meaning to tell you that you've got this problem, this problem, this problem. But do you know what my biggest problem is? Is that my ears, my head knows about the love and the grace of God for me, but my eyes actually don't see the love and the grace of God for me. Every week I preach that God loves you. Every week I preach about God's grace for you. But there's actually something deep within the recesses of my heart that says God could not possibly love me. But I need to see the love of God. I need to experience the love of God. I need to know the love of God, that deep down in the recesses of my heart, regardless of whatever is going on in my life, that I am a child of God through grace and I belong to him. Satan said to God, they don't really love you, and God resisted. Satan actually says to us, God doesn't love you, and we believe him 100%. Friends, the thing that you and I need most in our lives is not just to hear and understand about God's grace and his love for us, but to actually see it in the sunny days and the good days and the grey days and the bad days and the bleak days, and just for you to know that God loves you regardless of whatever it is that you're going through. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If God who justifies, Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised alive, is at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we have learned to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's convinced of it. He says there's nothing, there's no storm, there's no heartache, there's no brokenness, there's no angst. They can separate me from the love of Christ, and if I have that, I have everything. So you know what you need to do when you suffer? You need to read the Gospels, because you'll see a perfect man suffering. You need to read the epistles, because they actually teach you about a church that is suffering. But remember, we read the book of Revelation, which gives us this expanded view of who Jesus is and what our future is in him. We need to lift our eyes and see Jesus and his love and his grace for us. And if you do that, it'll still be hard, but you'll be okay. Amen? Let's pray. Just allow you, as we come to a time of communion, just to pause and just speak to God about actually what he's been speaking to you about this morning.